Well, welcome back to here at Brave Church. We're so glad to have you joining us right here online today. And today we're in part two of our series called The Heart Matters. If you were not able to join us for part one, I want to just take us back there for just a moment, just to remind us of where we were in part one, so we can kind of pick it up and right where we left off and keep moving throughout this series. So one of the things we said in this series last week was that we should train our hearts. When it comes to our hearts, we should train our hearts, which makes complete sense. When you think about it physically, in order to have a physical, healthy heart, you got to do some physical training. Well, the same is true on the spiritual side, that if we want to have a spiritually healthy heart, spiritually, then we're going to have to do some spiritual training. And this is what David basically understands, and what he writes actually in Psalm 139. He says this statement, "Search me, God, know my heart," and then he says, "Test me. God, take a look at my heart. Would you test me and know my anxious thoughts? And I want you to see, God, you examine me, God." He really invites God to examine his heart. "See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting." And this is what this whole series is based on. It's based off of this prayer right here, which just says, "God, would you examine my heart?" And so we want to invite you right where you are to continue to have that mindset that, God, we're going to ask you to examine our heart just like David did in this series, because we recognize there's something wrong in our hearts. We need it to be trained. We want it to be healthy. In order to do that, God, you're going to have to help us out a little bit. So this is where David is. This is what he's praying. God, would you help me? And then also last week, we learned that the heart matters to God. And ultimately, the reason the heart matters so much to God, in fact, it's mentioned all throughout Scripture. If it's mentioned in one of the greatest commandments ever given, to love the Lord your God with all of your, say it with me, heart. Maybe type it in the chat room right there, heart. That God really does care about the heart. And ultimately, the reason for that is because of this. What lies on the inside eventually shows up on the outside. We remember we looked at this story last week where Jesus was with these religious leaders, and they thought washing their hands, man, if they washed their hands really good, that is what would help make them to be pure somehow in the eyes of God. But Jesus shows up on the scene. He says, that's not what makes you clean to the eyes of God. That's not going to help you out much. I mean, you should wash your hands, but that's not going to really help you out when it comes to this whole heaven hell thing. What really matters to God is your heart. And so that's what he begins to probe at. So we talked about that last week a little bit, understanding that the heart really does matter to God. So when it comes to following Jesus, we could say it really is all about the heart. And the truth is, it's what God wants most. I mean, some people think God wants behavior. Does God want my money? Does God want my time? Does God want what God wants more than he wants anything is just your heart. He wants your heart. And so he wants it to belong on the inside of you so that eventually, of course, you can live the life that he has destined you and called and purposed you to live, a life with him. So that's where we left off last week, understanding that. Well, today I've titled the message Heart Problems. Heart Problems. As we're going to find out, we have some heart problems, but I want to start kind of back in history with the nation of Judah. All right, this is a nation of God's people who've fallen away. And what's happening is Jeremiah is a prophet, which means he is sent by God. God says, Jeremiah, I'm calling you. And Jeremiah's like, I really don't want to be called to have to go speak to these people. But God says, no, Jeremiah, you got to go talk to this nation. And I want you to write to them. I want you to tell them. I want you to speak basically what I am telling you to say. And I want you to tell them, this is what I am actually saying to them. So Jeremiah writes it down. He tells them, and this is what we get to read in history. So Jeremiah the prophet goes to this nation in Judah, and here's what he says. He says, the Lord says, God is saying this, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. He's talking about the human heart. So he isn't just talking about the nation of Judah, although that's the audience. He's saying this is a human thing. This is a you thing. It's a me thing. It's a human thing. And all humans have a deceitful heart, and it's desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? The Hebrew word used here for heart is the word lev, L-E-B. It means the inner man, the mind, the will, or the soul. All right, so this term means the inward motivations, which control a person's words, or actions, right? So those inward motivations, it's those it's that thing inside of you that causes you to speak the way you speak, to behave the way you behave. This is that inner man, that inner peace to a person's soul in their body. This is what it is. And God is speaking, and he's saying, the heart is so innately wicked and deceptive that one can't even understand it on their own. Like, you don't even understand your own heart. Now, to unpack why God makes this statement, we're going to take a look at this into context of what's happening in the nation of Judah. Well, to do that, let's go back to Jeremiah 17, verse 1, and here's what it says right out of the gates. It said, first of all, the nation of Judah is in sin. The sin of Judah. All right, so Judah, you're in complete defiance and disobedience from God, and you're being removing yourself, you're separating yourself from God. So the sin of Judah has been inscribed, it says, with an iron chisel. It's actually been engraved with a diamond point on their stony hearts. What had sin? Sin was being engraved on their hearts and on the corners of their altars. So you have this nation who's in complete defiance, and Jeremiah is sent to deliver a message of judgment to Judah. And Judah, of course, was the homeland of God's people. Now here's what makes this really interesting. Over many years, God had come through for this nation time and time and time again. If you were to sit down with one of the people in this context, maybe at this time in Judah, hey, what did your mom's mom say about what God did? And they would tell some stories about how God parted some waters and how God provided food and how God set them free from slavery and how God really got them through hard times and how prayers were answered. I mean, they really had some history and some amazing stories and testimonies about how God was real. But over time, they begin to forget about all the things that God had done. Even if it was in the back of their mind somewhere, it was as if it never happened. In fact, it would go on to say in Jeremiah 17:2 that even the children of these parents were worshiping false gods. So it's a generation thing. So generations have forgotten about who God is. And because of that, they're in this thing of sin. And God is simply saying it's a heart thing. This sin is deep inside of you. So ultimately, what God is trying to communicate through the prophet Jeremiah to his people is this: sin is a matter of the heart. You see, even though you're trying to do some things for me, you're falling away. And the reason why generation after generation after generation is falling away from me is because of your heart. It's a heart thing. And I've got to talk to you about your heart. And this is what Jeremiah is sent by God to say to this nation of Judah. So let's look back for just a second. Jeremiah 17:9, we'll put it back up. And once again, we'll read it. Maybe if you want to read it together. The human heart. Just say that with me. Say the human heart. There you go. Good job. Yeah, the human heart. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? So God is telling Jeremiah to tell his people ultimately this: you are professionals at deceiving yourself. Now, I just want to look right here at you and look at this camera and just tell you, I just want you to know today, you're a professional at deceiving yourself. And so am I. We are so good at deceiving ourselves. Let's just kind of walk through a couple of things that maybe you'll say, yeah, I guess we kind of do deceive ourselves. Have you ever maybe walked into the pantry and you think about what you should eat, and you're kind of going through some things in your cabinet? You're like, okay, that's kind of healthy. All right, that's some snacks for the kids. Probably shouldn't eat that. And you're kind of debating whether or not you should eat that. You're online ordering stuff, you know, from the store or whatever the case is. All right, and you're there and you're looking at the healthy options and the unhealthy options. And then somewhere in your mind, you tell yourself, well, I deserve a treat every once in a while, you know, or have you ever done this, you know, and then so you buy the food, like, I'll just eat it, you know, Friday nights only. All right, Friday nights, like, you know, kind of do whatever you want night. All right, we all deserve a Friday night kind of thing. And so you're looking at the choices of your food. Have you ever done this before too? Maybe even kind of more detailed than just that, but you're like, you know, you think about what you should have for lunch or for dinner. and you're kind of debating that. You're like, well, I had vegetables for lunch, so why not a pint of ice cream for dinner? I mean, I had the green stuff at lunchtime, you know? Or, hey, I skipped breakfast altogether, so now, hey, whatever I want to consume is fine. We're so good at deceiving ourselves and telling ourselves why we deserve that, even though it's not maybe good for us. We do the same thing after a hard day at work. Maybe you relate to this, maybe, you know, or you at least heard someone say something like this at least. You know, it's a hard day, so I deserve another drink. I mean, I've already had a few, but, you know, hey, it is a hard day, you know. I mean, hey, day was hard, you know. So we're so good at telling ourselves these things and deceiving ourselves into why we should behave a certain way or justify our actions. How about this one? Of course, with all the stay-at-home work, let's be honest, because, you know, I mean, we're kind of still listening to church kind of thing. So, hey, let's be honest. Have you done this one yet? You know, you're kind of sitting and you're working, and you should be taking a shorter lunch break, but your lunch breaks have gotten a little longer, you know? It's kind of like now you're kind of going out in the pool, or maybe you're taking a stroll, or, you know, you're working from something like that. And the reason you're doing that is because you're thinking, well, they're not paying me a lot anyways, you know? And, hey, you know, now it's time to just relax. I mean, hey, God's provided me to stay home, so now I get longer breaks, you know? I mean, you know, I don't know. I mean, we're so good at deceiving ourselves. In fact, God said, no one is better than you at deceiving yourself. We're so good at convincing ourselves of anything. In fact, recently I was watching some TV and I heard a guy, and I'm not getting into a political thing, but it was a leader, you know, in one of the states. And he made this statement and he said, you know, one of the reasons why we're seeing less deaths, you know, with all this COVID-19 stuff, he said, one of the reasons why is simply because of our behavior. In fact, he went further to even say, the reason we're seeing what we're seeing is not because of God, not because anything God has done, it's simply because of our behavior. And I thought immediately of this verse in Psalm 139 where David says this. And I want you to think about what David is realizing. Look what David says in Psalm 139. He says, you, talking about God, made all the delicate inner parts of my body. And you, God, you knit me together. You made me. You put me in my mother's womb. You did it. Thank you, he says. I'm grateful to you, God, for making me. I'm acknowledging that you're the one that made me. Thank you for making me. You made me. No one else made me. God, you made me. So wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. And here's why I say that. Okay? The reality is that there was nothing David realized that he could do without God. If it wasn't for God, he wouldn't have the mind that he had. He wouldn't have the heart beating that he had beating. He wouldn't have had the breath in his lungs, so he was fully aware. David would have been fully aware of this. He understood this. He learned it over his life. I can't build a building without God. I can't lead through crisis without God. I can't overcome a serious battle in my life without God. God is the one working through me in all things at all times, and I can't do a thing without God. God gets all the glory. But then again, like the nation of Judah, and dare I say, like maybe even some in our own nation or around our world today, God, we're doing this. We're smart. We'll figure it out. We don't need you. God would say, your heart's deceitful. You'll begin to think you actually don't need me. Truth is, we need God more than ever before. I mean, we're in constant need of God. We can't do a thing without him. But of course, this nation of Judah didn't believe that. They thought, no, God, we don't need you. We're okay without you. And so God says, you're in sin because of it. And just as Judah had done, and David also realized, was the ability to deceive ourselves into thinking we don't need God. And this is why Jeremiah was sent by God to Judah to say, you have a heart problem, and God is about to fix it. So, with that in mind, we're going to switch over to Romans 7, because I want to take you on a journey that maybe you might say, well, I get the Judah thing, but bring it more kind of personal to home. Well, there's a guy named Paul who writes Romans, and he's talking kind of about himself here. And look what Paul says. See if you can relate with the guy Paul. He says, you know, sometimes I do things, and I really don't understand what I do. And then he makes this other statement, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. So he's in this like inner conflict. He's like, I'm trying to do the right thing, but then there's sometimes I just don't do the right thing, but I should do the right thing. I mean, I know what I should say. My mom taught me good. My dad taught me, you know, how you should talk to people, say your please and thank yous. And I know what I should do, but most of the time I don't feel like I do that. It's this struggle that Paul is realizing. I'm in this struggle. I'm in this tension. And although I want to do the right thing, there's oftentimes I don't do it. We've all had moments like that. Like, have you ever had a moment where you said something you shouldn't have said? We talked about this last week. Or maybe you did something you shouldn't have done. You ever done something you shouldn't have done? You know, like, why did I do that? I can't believe I did that. This is what Paul is saying. He goes on to further say in verse 18, for I know the good itself does not dwell in me. That is my sinful nature. He says, I'm calling this something. He kind of puts a name to it. He says, this thing that's inside of me that causes me to do things that I don't want to do, I'm going to leave it. It's my sinful nature. For I have the desire. I mean, I want to do what is good. I like to do what's good, but I can't. I can't carry it out. I'm trying to, but I find this constant struggle. I want to eat the healthy snack. I mean, I look at those carrots and I'm like, I should eat the carrot, the straight carrot. But then I see the ranch dressing next to it and I'm like, I should not have the ranch with it. But you know, at least I got a carrot, so I'll put it with the ranch. Or, you know, I should eat the apple. You know, apple's just solid fruit, the way God made it. But then you see the caramel sauce and you're thinking, you know, like, well, how about I eat a half the apple just by itself and then the other half drenched in caramel sauce? I mean, you know, again, trying to just deceive ourselves, whatever it is that maybe the struggle is. Maybe it's not a food thing. You know, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's spending money. Maybe it's a relational thing. I don't know how you deceive yourself. But this is where Paul is. So I have this desire to do what's good. I want to talk a certain way to my spouse. I mean, I really do. I mean, I probably should say I love you more and you're beautiful or something. I don't know. All right, but I end up rarely ever saying it probably as much as I should. I mean, I don't know whatever it is. All right, he says, for I do not do the good I want to do. Again, there's this tension. But the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. In fact, he says, I keep doing it. Even though I know it's wrong, I find myself continuing to do it. It's just kind of one of those things. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I. He says, now it's shifting, though, because if I'm not the one in control, if I'm not the one that's like allowing me to do this thing, that's like something else is controlling me, it's no longer I who do it, but it's the sin. It's the sin living in me that does it. Ah, it's sin. See, it's sin that makes me eat the caramel sauce with my apple. This is the sin that pours a little extra maple syrup all over my gluten-free, sugar-free pancakes, because that's healthy, keto-friendly, but let's throw on some, you know, just a little sugar. You know, I don't know, okay? Which is funny how we can, you know, eat Big Mac meals and then order Diet Cokes and feel good. We did, well, you know, we got the diet, you know, and just, anyways. The point is, he's saying, hey, it's the sin, and I want to set you free today. You can now just simply blame the sin. You can just turn to your spouse and say, hey, I didn't mean to yell at you. This is the sin in me. I'm trying not to, but the sin keeps doing this. You know, I'm just like out of control. It's like pull the string and this is sin. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying there's this thing called sin and it's living in me and I can't seem to escape it and I'm trying to do the right thing. You know, but I can't. It's just this thing called sin. No. We can't just blame sin for everything, right? We can't just say it was it. He's just labeling it. He's saying, hey, this is sin, and I'm recognizing what it is in me. What I love about Paul here is this. He's refusing to deceive himself. Instead, he was willing to be honest and say, I got a heart problem. That's what he's saying. I'm recognizing, truth of the matter is, Paul would turn to his spouse if he was married. And the way that he, you know, if he were talking to her in a negative way, he'd say, you know, truth is, it's not sin, like I'm blaming sin. Truth, I got a heart problem. Why do I lack self-control? Heart problem. Why do I lack in the way that I spend? It's kind of a heart problem. How about the way that I think about myself? It's kind of a heart problem. How about the way that I talk to myself? It's a heart problem. How about the way I feel about what's happening in the world? It's a heart problem. What he's saying is that I'm realizing the evil things that I do that I don't want to do starts in here. It's kind of something rooted in my heart. That's what Paul is saying. It's not a you problem, Paul would say. It's a me problem. I love this. He doesn't blame God. He doesn't blame the circumstance even, because we don't even know what the circumstances are. You know, he's just saying, I'm trying to do the right thing, but we don't even know what these circumstances are. All we know is he's taking full responsibility for his heart. He said, I got a heart problem. I've got to figure out how to fix that. So today I want to give you three things, if you would, or three requirements for repairing your heart. How do you repair your heart problem? Very similar to physical heart surgery. So I'm going to give you three things. This is not, we're going to like fix the heart today. This is kind of like the consultation. I told you we're on this journey of getting heart surgery. So just imagine you're sitting in front of the doctor now and you're kind of like, you got some consultation happening, a little bit of kind of like, here's what's going to happen in surgery. Here's what surgery is going to look like. Here's some things that are going to need to happen in order for this thing to be successful if you're going to ask God to examine your heart. All right, so here's the first one. Repairing the heart requires time. It's going to require time. Ecclesiastes 3:3 says this, says there is a time to heal. There's a time to heal. And we understand this, that it takes time to heal. Now, for some, maybe that time for heal is not long. Maybe it's just a few weeks. You know, someone says something to you one day and I didn't feel good that day, but within a couple of days you get through it and you heal from it. But then sometimes the wound or the cut is a little deeper, and the thing that someone said came from a parent or a loved one, or it came from a coach. It came from a friend many years back. And to be honest, that wound sometimes kind of resurfaces again, and it's still there even. And so what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying is there's a time to heal, and it takes time to heal. When you lose a loved one, you know, it takes time. You know, and for some, they might get through that a little sooner. For some, it could be several years. For some, it could be a decade. For some, it could be longer. I mean, it just takes time. So when we're looking at repairing the heart, what I want you to understand is it takes time. It takes time. Even Jesus said something that I think we could extract from a statement he made to help support this. He said this in John 15:5. He says, I'm the vine. Here it is. And you're the branches. Now don't forget, you can't do anything without me. He says, but if you remain in me and I in you, if you remain in me and I in you, then you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? This word remain was a Greek term, meneo, or meneo, it's M-E-N-O, means to be held continually, to last, or to endure. The point is, this discipleship thing, as I'm remolding your heart, you're going to have to remain consistent with me. You're going to have to continually be in my arms. We're going to have to work this thing out, because we're going to have to remove the sin that's inside of you, and that's going to take some time. Sure, there are times where God shows up and he just miraculously heals. You say, God, heal me of the pain from my past, what my dad said, or what, you know, a friend told me one time, or how I felt in that moment on the playground. I don't know what it is, but there's times where God can show up and he can heal that wound. He can heal that unforgiveness that you had. God, take this unforgiveness. God, take this bitterness, and he could do it in a moment. But more often times, it takes time. More often times, when it comes to healing the heart, just like in surgery, I was talking with my cousin again, who's the cardiologist, and the average, I think, you know, surgery time for open heart surgery is somewhere between 4 to 8 hours. It's one of the reasons why doctors sometimes don't want to get involved in the realm of dealing with the heart and different parts or different organs because the amount of time and surgery and all the work that goes into it. Well, just like it takes time to do physical heart surgery, it takes time to do spiritual heart surgery. Can I just tell you, of course, the truth right here, right where you are? Some of you totally understand that because you're still trying to heal from a wound when you were a young child. And today, you're maybe 30s, 40s, 50s, and you're still healing from some of the things that were spoken over you, or something that occurred right in front of your very eyes that you have a hard time kind of getting that out of your mind or getting through that, or how you were treated at a job several years back, you know, and you have a hard time of getting through that. And it's still fresh. It's still kind of new. And even when you think of that company or you think of that person or you think of that thing, it's still kind of fresh. And you understand this best because you understand when it comes to healing the heart, when the heart's been wounded, it takes time. There's a time to it. So here's what I'm saying. As you ask God to repair your heart, I just want you to know ahead of time, it's going to take time. It's going to require time. It's going to happen. We're going to have to remain consistent with it and understand it just takes time to heal. It just takes time to heal. Number two, repairing the heart requires His Word. Repairing the heart requires His Word. That's the Word of God. Look what it says in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. You know, just like in surgery, a surgeon has to open the chest to access the heart. When we read the Word of God, it is like a knife that reveals the sin in our heart. God knows our heart better than anyone. And the Word of God is powerful because it separates what is from flesh and from the spirit. So I want you to think about it this way. When you open up the Word of God, what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is, when you read the Word of God, it has the power to cut your flesh. It has the power to actually separate your flesh from your spirit, your soul and your spirit, and your joint and your marrow. It divides, it separates the things that are of God and the things that are not of God. The Word of God is powerful. Now, what's really important to understand, he doesn't say you have to add any words to the Word of God. No, he doesn't say you got to kind of help it out a little bit. He says, no, just the Word of God alone. When you pick up a Bible, when you hear the Word of God directly spoken, he says it has the power to cut between your flesh and your spirit. And it can expose, he says, your innermost, your heart, your innermost thoughts and desires, that inner man, that inner peace to you. The Word of God exposes that. Have you ever, you say, how do I know it's true? Have you ever sat inside of maybe a service, or maybe you're listening online, you know, to something I've said or something someone else has said, or, you know, if you open up the Bible, maybe you tried it out, you say, I'm going to open the Bible, I'm going to begin to read it. And the moment you did, or the moment you heard the message, or the moment that person was talking, you thought, man, that was right for me. Like, that's exactly what was in my heart. That's exactly what I journaled the other day. That's it. Gosh, that felt like that really spoke to me. Have you ever sat in a service or sat in a, you know, and you're like, why is he staring at me? Or why is, you know, she's talking to me? How does she know that? Oh my gosh, that's exactly what I was thinking on the way over here. Why? Because what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that's what the Word of God does. It's so powerful that it can literally speak right to you and hit you at the place exactly where you need to be spoken to. Now, I want to take a moment here and just celebrate something that happened right here at Brave Church this past week. Really exciting stuff. Last week, I mentioned that I was going to be starting a Monday night Zoom call, just a Monday night Bible study. It's not a message like this where there's different pieces and points. It's a true study together of God's Word. And I'd really felt in my heart, I mean, really, I could confidently say, God told me, said, I want you to start this Bible study. I want you to do this, and I want you specifically to go through the book of Acts. And so I just kind of really felt that I was supposed to get this thing started. I think we only announced it for 1 week, very little announcement to it. And so I wasn't quite sure how the turnout would be, but I knew that God said, you need to do this Bible study on the book of Acts. And there was a couple of confirmations that came my way to even more confirm that this is something God wanted us to do. And so last week we launched this Monday night Bible study, and we just had a phenomenal turnout. I mean, the amount of people that showed up on this call, I didn't even see that happening. It was just really cool moment. People from all different parts of our nation, and some I didn't even know. It was really cool. So we get on this Zoom call, which, by the way, you can still join in. Just send me an email. We'll put that in the chat room. I would love to have you join this Monday night Zoom call. Just email me. It's Rick, just my name, R-I-C-K, at wearebrave.church. I'm sure that'll type up right now in the chat room, and then you can just send me an email, and I'll add you to that Zoom call every Monday night at 7 o'clock. But it goes just about an hour. So we were on this call at 7 o'clock, then it ends right at 8. We're like right on time. It's good. And I say, okay, any questions, anytime. I'm here to answer any questions that you have about anything I just read or anything we just went over. And what, to my surprise, I mean, I thought, once I said that, I thought, probably going to lose half the call at least. But I think everyone stayed on. Maybe one or two had to jump off for different reasons. But most of the people stayed on the call. And so we kind of were talking a little bit amongst ourselves, and people were kind of chatting. And I really felt like God said in that moment, there's someone on this call who needs to hear the gospel. There's someone on this call who needs to respond to the gospel story that you just shared. Because in the Bible study, I had shared the gospel story about how Jesus Christ, came to die for the sins of the world. And I'd shared this analogy. And the analogy I used that I had seen from other speakers and communicators that's always stuck out to me when it comes to the gospel is I heard about this idea where if you're at two canisters, and let's say you're born in one, jar, and in that jar, you're born in sin, or another way of saying it, in Adam. And so I explained this like that, imagine being born in a canister or in a jar that had a whole bunch of different marbles in it, and all those marbles were born in Adam or in sin. And so therefore, everything that happens in that container is filled with sin. Doesn't matter how you behave, doesn't matter how you act, you still have sin. Well, how are you going to get that sin out? Well, the only way is to remove you from that canister and put you into another canister, and we'll call that canister in Christ. So you're being born from in Adam to in Christ. And I went through this whole explanation of the gospel. Well, here's why I say that. Immediately God said, I think there's someone on this call that needs to respond to that message today. And so right there around 8:10, I think, p.m., right on this Zoom call, I said, is there someone here who really needs to give their life to Jesus? I think the message was for you, tonight was for you. I think God is speaking to you, and today he's literally calling you home. He's saying, come into a relationship with me. And then right there in the chat room, a lady named Erin from Ohio says, that's me. And I read that in the chat room, and I didn't even know what to say. Because this was not this whole like kind of crafted up, service with music around and all the lighting around. Here we were face to face on a Zoom call. She's on a Zoom call with people she's maybe even never met, or some at least she's never even met or spoken to in her life. And I said, all eyes open here. We kind of walked through the scene together. I said, Erin, talk to us a little bit. What does that mean? And so we kind of talked back and forth a little bit about what that meant to her. And, and so anyways, a part of this conversation, I said to her, Erin, I just want to tell you, do you want to see Christ as your Savior? And here's the really cool part. Here's how I led her into this kind of relationship with God. I mean, it was God moving it all. He was just using me as a mouthpiece, but it was God doing all the work. Make no mistake about it. But I said to her, I just quoted some scripture. I want you to see this. All I did was say the word of God. I said, Erin, you're about to be sent out like a sheep among wolves. Those are statements from Jesus. And then I said to her, I said, this is what's going to happen. I mean, you're going to be, you have to lose your life. You're going to have to like take up your cross daily. This thing's going to cost you everything. I mean, people that follow Jesus don't always have it easy. Erin, are you sure you want to receive Christ? And Erin said, yes, clear as day. And tears were coming from different people in the Zoom calls. And I heard people from our church right here at Brave. So many people who were on that call were just crying. And there was couples on couches saying, oh, can you believe this? This is amazing. Listen, first of all, Erin, we're so proud of you. So proud of you and your family. Also, I found out that Erin's son, the following day on our Brave Kids Children Ministry Zoom call, received Christ as well. Amen. It's so awesome. It's so good. But here's why I say that. What happened in Erin's life? Was it me? No. Here's what it was. The word of God. Because it's alive and powerful. Number three, write this down. Preparing the heart requires his blood. It says this, okay, it requires the blood of Jesus. Repairing your heart requires his blood. It says this, it goes on to say, I think it's over in Hebrews 8. It says this, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us far better covenant with God based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. So he's talking about this second covenant. He goes on to say in verse 8 and 9, he says, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Now listen to who he's talking to. With the people, Israel and Judah. So we're back to this kind of whole thing about that nation of Judah, God's chosen people who had chosen to walk away from God. But he's saying there's a new covenant coming. Now watch what he says. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and I led them out of the land of Egypt and I set them free and I helped them out. He says, they did not remain faithful to my covenant, which we heard about back in Jeremiah 17. Yeah, you said they're full of sin. Even their children are full of sin. All through Jeremiah 17, we see that their heart is deceitful. But God says, I'm doing something new. I'm establishing a new covenant. And so here's what I did as a result of that. God says, I had to turn my back on them, says the Lord. Not because he wanted to, but really because they had turned their back on him, that they had said, we don't want you, God. They're full of sin. Then it goes on to say in verse 10, it says this, but this is the new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. And then he says this statement, here's the new covenant. Here's what he says. I will put my laws in their minds. Previously, it was written on paper, it was written, you know, it was talked about. But he says, now I'm going to put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I'm going to put my law on their hearts and I will be their God and they will be my people. God had made a new covenant with Israel and Judah. The prior covenant, listen to me, was conditioned on their obedience, which because of their heart problems, they could never obtain, which is why God gave them the law in the first place, to show them they had heart problems. It doesn't matter how good you are, you'll never be good enough to be able to be holy and perfect and blameless in the presence of God. That's what it requires. And they realize there's no way you could ever achieve that. So God says, I'm making a new covenant now that you're aware of that. So God makes this new covenant that now would remove sin from their heart. And instead, it says that he would replace it with his words. I want you to catch this. He says, Judah, nation, people, you have a stony heart. You have a heart that's been engraved with sin on it. I mean, you just desire sin like Paul. You just keep doing things you shouldn't be doing and you don't know why you do. But if you allow me to come into your heart, you allow me to examine your heart, then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write my laws on that heart. I'm going to write my truths on that heart. And I want you to picture this for just a moment. Just imagine. When Jesus goes to the cross, this is actually what did occur, but I want you to picture this. When Jesus goes to the cross and his blood is shed for our sins, here's what's actually happening spiritually in the believer's heart. Where there was a previous word engraved greed on their heart, when the blood of Jesus enters your life and you receive Christ as your Savior, it says you've adopted him in. He takes over your life. His blood flows through your veins. When you get his blood inside of you, the word greed that was once on your heart that was engraved there begins to get erased away and now it becomes generous. The word that was selfish, you know, that was written on your heart now becomes, you know, like giving. And the word that will say, you know, self-control, that begins to get erased. And now, or, you know, lack of self-control. Now I've got self-control. I want you to just picture what's happening in this imagery, if you would. Where pride was engraved, Jesus comes in and writes humility. When hatred was engraved, Jesus comes in to our life and writes the word love. And for many of us who've experienced pain from our past, where engraved was the word abandon, Jesus comes in and begins to erase that, writes the law of God on your heart, which is you are a son, you're a daughter of the King. So instead of you saying lonely, no, not forsaken, because that's what my word says. Some of you need to hear that today. Just consider what words have been engraved on your heart, and God is wanting to come in and saying, it's time to we erase that engravement. We're going to get rid of that, and through the blood of Christ, you're going to get a new word written on your heart. For some of you, it's simply this word, forgotten. You have lived your life forgotten, and that's been engraved on your heart, and because you live or you feel forgotten about, sin has taken over your life in some form or capacity, but the root of it is, I feel forgotten. And God is saying, allow my blood to come into your life, and when you become my son, you become my daughter, you understand you are never forgotten. You're cared for, and you're loved. And we could make a whole list of different words that might be engraved on our hearts, but God says, I sent my son Jesus Christ to die on a cross for the sins of humanity. And through his blood, through the power of his blood, it begins to heal our hearts. So here's what I want you to do today. This is how we're going to land it. I want to invite you to simply make this decision. Maybe just right here. We're not going to dive too much into the repairing side as much as we are. Simply in just the first step of healing is to do this. And this is what today is all about. This moment, just this moment today, taking the first step to healing your heart. And it starts with a confession. I have heart problems. I have a heart problem. And the root of it is sin. It starts with the confession. God, I have a heart problem. I realize I don't have a you problem. I have a me problem. I realize I've got something going on in my heart that the reason I speak the way I speak is not because of all the other external factors. The truth of the matter is the reason I speak the way I speak is because I have a heart problem. The reason that I behave the way I behave is I've got a heart problem. The reason I'm still trying to tackle that particular sin in my life is God, I've got a heart problem. Just begin to confess right where you are, truly. Just examine yourself. I've got a heart problem. And we're going to land there today. Here's why. Just starting with a confession. Next week, I want to invite you to join us for part three of this series. And next week, we're really going to get on the operating table. We're going to lay there and say, God, now that I've confessed that I've got a heart problem, show me what my heart problem is. Show me where that specifically lies. And I believe that God is going to do a mighty work in our hearts next week. So I want to invite you to do a couple things just to remember. Number one, remember this process takes time. It takes time. It doesn't happen as a quick fix. Heart solutions take time. Number two, it's going to require his word. Okay? So just remember this. For some of you need to hear this today. It's about progression, not about perfection when it comes to following Jesus. Just keep progressing. Stay committed. Join us back each week. Join a community group online. We have community groups that meet on Zoom all throughout the week. Join one. Literally just join one. Take the time. Do that. Get in his word. You know, get a great Bible. Look, you know, do some reading plans. You can contact us if you need help finding the right one for you or something like that. But, I mean, there's so many different resources out there. Get in the word. We've been talking about this. Spend the first 15 minutes, you know, just take 15 minutes every morning. Just get in the word. No more excuses. No more excuses about why you don't read your word. Instead, you know, I've got a heart problem. I've got a heart problem, and I need to stop making excuses of why I'm not getting into my word. Read his word. It has the power to separate the flesh and the spirit, right? It comes right in and speaks to you. Make sure you read the word. And then, of course, number three, simply invite Jesus into your life and just recognize it's only through the blood of Christ that our hearts can be healed, right? Well, hey, well, next week, we're going to join together. We're going to continue to learn in this series, but let me pray for you right where you are. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you for this word today. Father, we're trying to do heart surgery, and this is no easy task. We recognize it can't be done sometimes in just one second. I mean, although you can perform miracles, Lord, oftentimes you take our hearts and you slowly mold them and shape them into the heart that they were originally designed to be, blameless, without sin, helping heal our hearts one thing at a time. Well, today is that first step. I want to invite you just to say this right where you are. I confess I have a heart problem. And maybe you're married. Listen to me. If you're married and you're in the room with your family, with your spouse, listen to me. Some of you need to say tonight, before you go to bed, just need to turn to your spouse and say, hey, maybe it's not getting into the whole discussion yet, but just turn to them and begin to heal the marriage and just say, you know, I'm sorry for what I said. I shouldn't speak the way I did. Truth is, I have a heart problem. And maybe you don't understand why you do what you do, just like Paul, but just say, I've got a heart problem. Maybe it's an apology to your kids. Maybe you're a young person in the room and you speak to your parents a certain way, or you behave a certain way, or maybe you got into some stuff you shouldn't have got into. You know, go to your mom, go to dad. Hey, I've got a heart problem. Today is about the first step, and the first step is a confession. I have a heart problem. Jesus, we invite you in to begin to heal our hearts. Use your word. Lord, we ask you to fill us with your blood, so to speak, in a way that would heal our wounds and heal our hearts. And so today we remember the cross. And Lord, today, even though we're partaking in communion, so to speak, we are in the context of, we recognize that your blood was spilled for our sins, that we would get new hearts, that our hearts would no longer be filled with sin, but instead desire and crave righteousness. Jesus, we thank you. We love you. Amen. Hey, before you're dismissed, right where you are, before we remove, I want to read a blessing over you. It's a blessing that would be spoken throughout generations. And here's the blessing. I do pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, and that his face would shine upon you. And I pray that his face would turn towards you and give you peace in these times. Be blessed. Be brave. We'll see you soon.